read 1. You read verses 1. We're in verse 2. He's saying, I took myself happy. I took an answer for myself. He took the grip. I don't remember. Which means that Agrippa really doesn't know the Jewish law. He understands how the Jews think. And again, even though he might not follow those things, it makes him a better ruler to understand the people underneath him. And also, mutinies and rebellions sometimes happen when you accidentally cross through people's rules. There was a famous one in India called the Sepoy Rebellion when a rumor went out that the British were using pig fat to grease their guns. So the Indians were lovely, so they were rebellious and they rioted. It's just a false rumor. But that's the kind of thing rulers have to watch out for. That. So King Agrippa has made himself an expert in the Jewish customs, Mr. Zane. Because Muslims and Hindus wouldn't let any animals bad at all. They don't believe in that. And Muslims think the pig is unclean. Alright? Alright, so King Agrippa is just being wise and learning these things. And Paul says in verse 3, which are among the Jews, wherefore I beseech you, very patient. My manner of life from my youth, which is the first among my own nation at Jerusalem of all the Jews. Now they all knew who Paul was, and one of the reasons is that he was a rich young ruler. And he called himself in the book of Philippians, the Hebrew and the Hebrew scribe. The Hebrew means the one who crossed over. Abraham was the first one called the Hebrew because he crossed the Euphrates River. And they call him Abraham the Hebrew. Well, Paul says, I'm a Hebrew of the Hebrew because everybody else was born in Jerusalem. He crossed over the Mediterranean to learn and feed his family. And he's one of the rulers, he's a rich man, so people get all over him. Then when he turned on the church, because at one point, Paul turned on the church, he persecuted them, and everybody knew him. This is the man who was so holy. That's the guy who went extra miles to get it done. All right. This is everything that he's doing. Verse 5. Which knew me from the beginning if they would testify. And that's where the most strenuous sect of our religion, I lived up there. Now, when we hear the word Pharisee today, we think of that. And back in those days, Pharisee was not an insult. 3 generations earlier, the Pharisees had been great patriots. They had delivered the land of Palestine in a guerrilla movement, almost like the American Revolution. They kicked out a Greek government. Daniel even prophesied of the national new exploits. And so, it's just like anything. You know, the first generation were great guys, the second generation were great guys, the third generation was so-called. But now, the third and fourth generation, they're guys, they don't know why they're even so-called. They're just a bunch of stuck-up guys thinking better than everybody else. And so, that's just very typical of what happens. But, to be a Pharisee, that you were living and it's kind of what blinded us. For example, Jesus Christ had eyes, mint, hummus, and attitude, and such. In other words, man, you're taking your guard, you're taking everything you got out there, making sure exactly 1 cent of the word. And you're doing everything as exactly as you can. And then you bring out the way you think you belong. That's not what mercy is all about. You're not those kinds of things. So, with all this, the straightest sect, he means. When you see that word straight, it means narrow. Very
home and game, making clear that they believe those 12 tries were around. The problem with some of the tries were they didn't have the exact proof that they needed. But Hall never done the same thing. The whole Mormon claim that they're qualified, they're living in America. So when Paul first heard that Jesus Christ had raised from the dead, he used to be one of the Pharisees mocking Jesus Christ and such, and when he heard he raised from the dead, and the other people had followed him, Paul went to every length he could to stop him. Now, one of the things he asked himself is, why did God pick him to be the apostle? And many of the saints that I showed up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests, and when they were put to death, I gave my voice to them. Now, the other thing is, you saw here the word saint. And, you know, when I grew up a Catholic, saints were only people who called me. I was told there, and saint this, and saint that, and such, and they didn't want to do whatever, so many miracles and such. Them to blast. What would it take for me to make them blast? Imagine what Paul had to do. Imagine the tortures they put those people through in order to make them blast. So this is the type of person Paul was. Paul got saved, it'd be like making a drunk concentration camp guard. Alright? Guys look cool and all the things. So that shows you what the grace of Jesus Christ is. says in verse 11 again, I'll read, I punish them often in every synagogue and compel them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them even in the strange city. It wasn't enough to arrest them in Jerusalem. He went from city to city. In other words, he's a hard man. If he believed it was wrong, he didn't feel like it's wrong. And that's just the kind of guy that God needed to get the gospel in New York. Be the apostle for the Gentiles. Now, in many ways, it's typical of God making jokes. Here's Peter, the great fisherman, who makes it with the Jews, the highly educated people, and he's called the most educated, and he's going to be the best. All right? And that's the thought. But no one quotes the Old Testament more than Paul. Okay? You read Paul's writings, no one does more to tie the Old Testament together and make a So he says in verse 12, whereupon, as I went to Damascus with authority and commission to the chief priests, at midday, O king, I saw on the way a light from heaven above the brightness of the sun, shining around about me, and that was journeying with me. Now you can imagine that. This light isn't just out there, it's around me. It's brighter than, you know, if we went out here now and I told everybody look at the sun for a little bit, you're not going to look at it. Paul said it was brighter. Says verse 13, and when we were all following the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me, saying in a Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Now, what tongue did that get said in? What tongue did it get recorded in? Greek. So if anybody ever tells you that a translation is God might see that coming. finally recognize that sin. At that moment where he speaks to that heart and reveals himself, that's Paul's moment there. Jesus Christ quoted Isaiah the prophet when he said, having eyes may see not. At many times, it's amazing how many things we've seen all our life and yet never seen. Okay? And that's just part of the problem that the Lord has. People look straight, but they don't see. One of the reasons people don't see is there's another idea in their head. Okay? And sometimes it takes a crowbar and a team of get something out of our head. Yeah. And as long as it's in our head, you can't do it. You know, recently in the thing that I've been doing online, sharing about yourself as a resource, and somebody comes to me So it goes on, verse 18 again, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God. Now let me tell you something. You know, we all talk about the idea of devil-possessed people and this and that. You know? When a person is born, the Apostle Paul said, he just talks about the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. When we're born, we're born into that. We're born with a disobedient spirit. We're born to play in the devil's tooth. Some people will play in the devil's tooth in the church and be holier than thou. Another person will play the devil's tooth and be a drunk somewhere. Another person will play the devil's tooth and be an atheist somewhere. Another one will play the devil's tooth and just ignore, you know, going to church all the time, whatever. And the thing is, until the devil's got that power over your life. And you know, I've been teaching the last 3-4 weeks in Black Creek, and just was really trying to teach me how good is God on. Happiness, a good life, good health, joy, love. He's offering all these things. Who doesn't want those things? Who doesn't want, you know, a sound body? Who doesn't want those things? And yet somehow or other, the devil's convinced us we'll never get it out of that church, right? And the sad part is, a lot of churches, you won't get it out of the church, right? And it doesn't mean that the Barbersville Baptist Church is perfect. It doesn't mean that the Black Creek Baptist Church is perfect. We're not saying that. What we are saying is there's people there who are trying to take the word of God and trying to do it God's way. Because we're people, we fail a lot, okay? But that's why God puts a bunch of us together to help each other to get through this thing. But what's God trying to do? Turn people from the power of Satan under the power of God. Much better power than that. I turned the devil to fall in my life. And it brought me to the brink of suicide, depression, and misery, and agony, and just an awful thing. And yet, to turn to God was the most gracious thing and wonderful thing in my life. There's just no, just nothing can be compared to it. All right. So verse 18 again. Open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sin and an inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Let me tell you something again. Forgiveness of sins. Many years ago, I watched an Ernest Hemingway movie. I think it was Islands in the Stream, if I remember. But it was about the time I was first beginning to read the Bible. I wasn't saying yet, but I was beginning to read the Bible. Began to get curious about it. And in this movie, there's a woman living with a couple of sons on an island. And a man comes in a boat, and he realizes it's the father that left him a long time ago. He comes back, the boys are going to be. There's their dad, the woman. Not sure how to respond to it. And so it's the story of this guy, and finally he decides to leave again. He's going to go. The movie ends when he's sitting in the bay looking at this dock, and he's saying, I just feel like I need to be forgiven, but by who? By who? Remember that disclosure. Who? Okay? And the thing is, only God has the power to forgive. Okay? And if there's anything I've learned in life, crippled by their own conscience. The longer you live, the heavier that conscience gets. People try to forget the stuff that they've done wrong, and they try to forget the things that have gone on, and it drives us crazy. Already, you young boys, you young girls, there's already stuff that tortures you when you think about it, tortures you when you put it back up in your mind, okay? There's only one place you can ever turn to the God who can cleanse that conscience from dead work. That's what he does. The surest sign of salvation is you know that your conscience is that day free. Alright? Jesus Christ has delivered you. He has washed you from your sins in his own blood. He has taken your sins upon himself upon the cross. He has died a shameful death. And God has raised him again from the dead because God has accepted that sacrifice for you. He looked Salvatore straight guy and said, this is your cup, okay? This is for you, okay? Raven, this is for you. This is your cup. I drink it. It takes it for every man. And that's why Paul's saying here, I was sent to the priest, this forgiveness of sin. What a wonderful thing, okay? Verse 19, whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision, but showed first unto them of Damascus and Jerusalem throughout all the coasts of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God and do works to be for repentance. Now, if there's any one thing that America doesn't have today, it doesn't have anybody that preaches repentance. Okay? You know, all these people that come up and skip to the altar, chewing gum, and oh yeah, I'm going to get saved, or whatever else, there's no consciousness of sin, or anything else. And that's why almost anybody who lives in America today, at one time or another, has prayed the prayer of salvation. It's almost impossible to find a person who is not. I've been over there in Black Creek for 11 years, and it's still a temptation. You know, bring somebody out of the woodwork, you think, not this guy, this guy's never been saved in his life. You know, some guy's just scruffy, and he's not a tail, and everything else. Thank you. God knew that, she blamed God. Can you imagine how many people I run into that blame God? You'd be amazed how many people say it. They don't say it right away. After a while, you get to go for a while, and they're upset with God. Because they know that he can change everything. Okay? They're angry with him. One of the things that bothered my wife, he used to show her, his mom used to chase her. After I got saved, God chased me a lot. In fact, I used to come up with a formula. Christ, you get a multivitamin. You get the whole thing. You get the resurrection of the life. king knoweth of these things, before whom also I speak freely. For I am persuaded none of these things are hidden from him. So this thing was not done away. Agrippa's heard all those things coming out of Jerusalem. He's heard all the rumors about what's going on. It wasn't done in a corner, okay? And now he's got a man that's had an eyewitness to those things. Philip tells him directly to his face. Then he says in verse 27, King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know thou believest. Now, the thing is belief enough? Paul said, I know you believe. Okay. And then he said, probably the saddest words, verse 28, and Agrippa said unto Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Now, I've always loved Tennessee Ernie Ford saying that. Almost persuaded. Now, do you believe? The saddest thing in the world. You almost came to the point where you were going to give it all up. Right. You almost came to the point where you'd do that. Almost. Anything of that sort, the bonds are legal bonds on him. He has to go to Caesar and have proven. line that up. Peter Griffin's going to say, I'm let him go. It's the field of seed. I can't understand that. But the thing is, Paul's telling him, would to God, Agrippa, you were just like I am. Would to God you had the faith I did. You know, if Peter Griffin ever got saved, probably not been a moment in hell. You know, there's a woman, I believe it's Hamilton was her name, but she lived in the 1600s in England, and genealogists point out how much royalty had came out of her, from her children. Kings, royalty, princes, dukes, and she was one of the most wealthy people in all of England, and she got saved. And her will make you weep, because she bequeaths to her children this hope she can have. She used to say this, I'm saved by one letter of the alphabet, by the letter M, because it said not many, noble. If God had not put an M on there, it would have said not many. Not many. Because I'm saved by one letter of the alphabet, I am to be saved. But it's a rare thing. People in power and people of wealth never get saved. It's a very rare thing. Very, very rare. One of my... I used to have a missionary book when we lived in South Carolina of a woman who spent her whole life in Africa teaching and running an orphanage and such. And they asked her what her testimony was. And she'd been born back in the 1800s, and her family had been one of the richest families in Kansas City. Partying, things going on, boozing, drinking, wealth beyond anything. And then one day, a relative showed up on the East Coast, and they got together with the parents, and they signed all these business deals. Later, the banker's band came to their house and put everything. That guy had defaulted on everything. They had become charity for them. They lost every ounce of their wealth. You've seen those pictures of people in those sod huts on the plains? That's what they moved into. And she said, that's where God found us. We went to the local Methodist church and we found Jesus Christ. And joy entered our home. And love entered our home. And she said, it took that for my family to ever know the peace of God. Grew up in that love and joy of Jesus Christ, and spent her entire life giving that to people, children in Africa. But it's just, God knew what he had to do to break that man. Let me tell you something. I don't know who you are, but God knows what it'll take to break you. Maybe God prayed for us. Okay? All right. Goes on and it says this. Verse 30, and when he had thus spoken, the king rose up with the governor and Bernice and all that sat with them. When they were gone aside, they talked between themselves, that this man doeth nothing worthy of death or bonds. Then said Agrippa unto Festus, this man might have been set at liberty, if he had not appealed unto Caesar. So what happened there, when a man appealed to Caesar, at this point, the Roman Empire has to send him to Rome. And that's what we're about to see. And 27 and 28, we're about to see Paul go off to Rome, and we're about to see him appeal to Caesar. The last thing he ever writes is 2 Timothy, at his deathbed, last words he ever sees, he knows he's going to die. And when he writes Philippians, he's not sure yet. He said, I want not what I should do. To remind me of you, far better than you. And to die and be with Christ is far better than you. But then by the time he wrote 2 Timothy, he knew exactly what he was going to say. You know, he knew exactly what he was going to say. He knew he was going to cause him to say. Okay? Go watch closer.
As believes, he says, faith unto his own Lord.
That is very sad for us, Miss Elizabeth.
hug and listen.
Yeah.